Tonight we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 12. I think we're in 12. No, we're in 11. That's right. She put it in the bulletin. I give it the right one. I have the right notes. I've actually got notes on chapter 11. I just had went and read ahead. I read ahead for next week. This is one of those chapters that can really make people upset if they don't know what it's saying. And so it's one of those that people will use to be divisive when they don't understand what God is saying through Paul to the Corinthians. You have to take it in context and understand what was going on in Corinth at the time. But you also have to understand that what God says in the Bible, whether it be in Corinth or wherever, there's still something for us. And so as we go into this, there's two topics in here basically. One is women and men as they pray being covered or uncovered, and then it goes on to conduct at the Lord's Supper, and that's the main two topics of this chapter. And there are people that I think misunderstand both. And so let's go ahead and ask the blessing on the Word as we get ready to open it. Father, we just thank You so much. And Lord, I pray that You help us to see what it is You have for us. Lord, as Paul is talking to them, Lord, we know You are still talking to us, and we thank You for that. Lord, I ask that You just move among us, help us to understand and take what You have for us to be what You decide for us to be. And we'll praise You forever. Amen. This is one of those, and it actually goes back, sometimes verse 1 is tacked on to the back of chapter 10, but it's Paul is saying, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And that can tack on to, like I said, chapter 10. But it also leads into chapter 11. Because really, when it was originally written, there was no chapters, there was no numbers, and really, there was no punctuation. There was no spaces even between the letters. I mean, it was just all Greek, and the letters were just all run together, and there was no spacing between words even. There were no capital letters. There was none of that. And so when they Bible scholars split it up, they split it up in different places. And so anyway, sometimes they think that somebody should have had verse 1 back with chapter 10. But when Paul says to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, we go back to what he was talking about. We remember that it's been a lot about the liberties that we have and the way we act, and that whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. So don't do anything that's going to cause your brother to stumble. And Paul says, imitate me, because he told us earlier that all of these things that he could have done, he could have demanded money or requested money from churches to take care of him. And he said, I didn't do that. I worked and made tents and different things so that I give up that liberty of being supported. He said, but along the same line, he said, as we go into this chapter, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And he wants that attitude going in. And verse 2, it says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, this is one of the few places that he really praises the Corinthians. But he specifically says here, I want to get your attention to bring about an idea that you understand, and I am pleased with some of the things you do. Because he's been hammering them for several chapters now, you know, telling them, calling them out on the carpet for the things that they've been doing wrong. And now he's going to say, I want to praise you for a minute. And I can remember going to a coach's clinic years ago, and they said the best way to coach a person is if you'll start off with a sandwich. And I was like, what? You're going to give them a sandwich? Is that what? He said, no, you'll tell them something positive, and then you will bring about the negative, and then you'll end with a positive. And that'll make more difference, because they're going to know that negative that you see or that you're trying to coach is surrounded by positive. And so Paul starts off here kind of with that mentality. Hey, I've browbeat you for a while over the things you're doing, you know, the sexual immorality and the idolatry and all the things that you've been doing. He said, so he wants to get their attention back. And he says, I want to praise you because of all the things, and different translations will have a different word for their traditions. It's basically inspired instructions. Paul had given them instructions that were inspired by God, and they were doing some of them. They were doing the things that he had told them, or at least some of them. They'd been doing some of the things. And so he says, I want to praise you because you remember me when you do those things, when you keep those inspired instructions just as I delivered them to you. So Paul is saying, you're doing good in some areas. You're doing the things that God has called you to do. He says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And man, right there, people can say, okay, well, head means the power, authority. Well, that's really not what it's talking about. It is talking about the authority, because, but it's not to bring about in any way inferiority. And that's where a lot of people want to take it, because they take that middle part. You know, we can talk about the fact that the head of every man is Christ. We know that as Christians, Christ is the head of the body. We know that. And so nobody's going to argue with that. And then the bottom one, where it says that the head of Christ is God. We know God the Father, Jesus Christ, put himself submissive to God when he became the Son. And again, we got to wrap our mind around the Trinity idea, three in one, and separating and being the same all at the same time. But you can't take the middle one and say, okay, well, see, woman, the head of woman is man, so man is superior. No, not any more than God and Christ are one is superior. So they're taking that out of context when they say that. What it's saying is that is the order in which creation was. God created the man, and out of the man, he took the rib and made the woman. And so he's telling them here, I want to praise you for some of the things you've done, but I want you to know that you've got to understand some things. And he's going to lay it out that this is where we're at. He says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That is the order of the submissiveness. Now, submissive is not, again, inferiority in any way. He goes on, he says, because this was the issue coming up in verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So, it already told us that man's head is Christ. So, if we read that, if Ken prays without his head covered, he's dishonoring Christ. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is at that time when the Romans would pray to their gods, or Gentiles would pray to their gods, they would cover their heads when they prayed. And so if I was going to be in Corinth and I was going to pray with my head covered, then that was going to put God in the same boat as that idol that Roman was praying to. So that's what it's relating to. It didn't want the men to put God in the same boat. Since the Romans thought it was right, the idolaters thought it was something. That was their tradition, was to cover their head when they were worshiping. Paul is saying, if you're going to treat God that way and you're going to cover your head because if you're going to worship the same way they do because they worship that way, then you're wrong. You're dishonoring God because you're copying your worship after the Romans. So that's what he's really talking about here. And so as he says, if you're going to pray or prophesy, having your head covered dishonors his head. That is specifically talking about contextual. He's talking about compared to the Romans, you're copying them in your worship. If you're going to copy somebody else in your worship, if they're going to worship the sun god, and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to worship God the same way they worship their sun god because that's how I saw worship done, I'm dishonoring God. When we try to worship God the way somebody else does just because we saw them worship that way, then I'm dishonoring God because I'm just copying what they're doing. It's not true worship. and so I'm dishonoring God. So he says, whether you're praying or prophesying, having your head covered dishonors your head. Now in 5, it changes a little bit. It says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is the one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now again, you've got to take the culture. Because if a woman had her, if a man had a daughter or a wife who had been sexually immoral, they would cut their hair. And they would actually, the temple prostitutes had their heads shaved. Any prostitutes, or if a woman was caught in some type of sexual immorality, if she wasn't stoned, her head was shaved. And so that's what this is referring to. So he's saying that when a woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. What they were doing in that culture, the women were trying to take over. Now I say that in this way. They were trying to be men. Not just women working in the church. That's not what he's talking about. We know that the things that we deal with today, with homosexuality, with the lesbians, all of that stuff that we deal with today, don't think it wasn't going on in Corinth. I think that's what this is talking about. From the study that I've got, that I've done this week, the women were trying to be men. Now we think that that was a woman trying to be a preacher. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about women who were trying to be men. And so he said, you might as well, if you're going to try to do that, just shave your head, because that's how sad it is. Okay? And so that's what he's talking about. So he says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. Now there are people that say, oh, women shouldn't pray. Women shouldn't speak in church. That's just the opposite of what he's saying, because he says, but every woman who prays or prophesies, in other words, they can do that. But they're the ones that are doing it, trying to be men with their head uncovered. That's where they got wrong. People want to say that women are not supposed to pray and teach. Paul says right here that they're to do it. They're just not to do it with their head shaved or their hair cut off, but trying to be a man. So I think sometimes when people take this, they take it so out of context that they miss the understanding of what Paul's talking about. You've got people, women trying to be men, and so they're cutting their hair off, and they're dishonoring their head in what he's talking about there. And it's not necessarily talking about a woman and a husband. It's talking about women as feminine and men as masculine. God created it that way. And when you're going to try to be the other, you're dishonoring the other. That's what he's talking about here. And we take that so much out of context, I believe, because we read into it what we want. He goes on, he says, if a woman is not covered, let her just be shorn, or let her just be shaved. So in other words, the women were to cover their head when they prayed. And that was just a cultural thing. And if they were not going to cover their head, or they were going to cut their hair off so that they could be more like the men, they might as well just go ahead and shave their head, because they're just as shameful as a prostitute. That's what he's talking about. He says, if the woman is, let her be shaved, but if it is shameful for the woman to be shaved, let her cover her head. So he's saying, if you realize that what you're doing trying to be a man is shameful, go back to being a woman. Cover your head. That's what he's talking about. He says, because it's shameful, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. Again, taken out of context a lot of times. The man was supposed to uncover his head. And that goes clear back to Moses. When Moses came down from the mountain, what did he do? His face was glowing from being in the presence of God. Remember that? And so what did you do when he was around people? He covered himself with a veil. But when he went back to talk to God, what did he do? He pulled the veil off.
So that's where this goes to. When men, because of the glory of God that shone through Moses, men were supposed to, when they talked to God, when they prophesied, when they prayed, the same as Moses, take the veil off. Don't cover your head. That's what he's talking about there when he says, indeed, men ought not to cover his head because of the glory of God. And they relate that back to Moses. But he says, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, the woman is going to go, let me go on and read. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. And again, he's just talking about the creation of woman coming from man. And so as he says this, you read into the understanding that the woman is to cover her head because God has given that beautiful covering to women. And in those days it was, and I think it goes on to say in here, men, it was not something that they were supposed to do to have long hair. It wasn't a good thing for men. We'll get to that. I think it's in here. It says, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. And we know that the Bible says that the woman was the helpmeet created for man. And again, she was not lower than, but she was equal to, but created to complete him. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. This because of the angels just seems so thrown out there. But every commentary I read, this is what it led to, was the woman should have this symbol of authority. And that was her beautiful hair. That symbol of authority. She was supposed to be a woman. Says that because of the angels watching. And every commentary I read talked about this as saying, realize that God's celestial beings are watching your life. You're supposed to be what He calls you to be because the angels are watching. Think about that. He's saying, you women are blessed with this glory, with this source of authority, this symbol of authority that God has given you as a woman that man doesn't have. It's on her head. It's her hair. For this reason, you ought to have that symbol of authority in your head because of the angels, because the angels are watching. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. God has created us. We need each other. That's what He's saying. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. Woman was created from man's rib, but man is dependent on woman because if there was no birth, then there would be no men. And so that's what he's saying. But all things are from God. And so really that's what he's getting to here is these women were trying to be men and the men were trying to copy the Romans as they worshiped their God. So the men are covering their head because that's what the Romans were doing in their worship. And then the Gentiles who had been idol worshippers, that's what they did. They covered their heads. So now that they're worshiping God, they're covering their head. And he's saying, no, don't do that. Remember Moses, when he was talking to God, he uncovered his head. And then he's saying, those of you women that are trying to be men, no, God has given you that glory. God has given you that responsibility, that purpose. Man is not independent of woman, and woman is not independent of man. They can't live without the other one. One was created by one, and the other was created through the other one. And so, he goes on to say in 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Not is it proper for a woman to pray, but for a woman to pray with her head uncovered. So, it's saying that it is proper for her to pray, but the uncovered is the understanding of she wanted to have her head uncovered because that's what the man did. That's the way the man did it. So that's the way this woman, because she wanted to be like men. And so he says, you got to judge among yourselves if it's proper. He says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? That was the culture. That was the understanding. If a man had long hair, it was a disgrace to him. And it was a shame to him. And really, some believe that the Nazarite vow, not to cut your hair. People made fun of you. And that shame that you took on, you were willing to take on that Nazarite shame because of your dedication to God. I had never read that before, but I found that in several commentaries saying that long hair was a shame to man, and part of that Nazarite vow said you don't cut your hair, and then when your hair gets long, people are going to shame you, but you're going to take that shame because of your relationship with God. You're willing to take shame because you love your God. We can learn a lot from that. Because there are a lot of people that don't want to do stuff because people are going to make fun of us or they're going to shame us. But if we really love God, do we care what the world is going to shame us for? And so he says that the man had long hair. But if the woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for her covering. That's the covering that the woman was supposed to have, was the hair. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So he's saying, really, it comes down to, if this is your custom, fine. If you're doing it wrong, then you deal with God. There's no custom that says in the church of God that your head needs to be covered or that it shouldn't be covered. Really, it comes down to your relationship with God. Is what he's saying there at the end. He says, we have no custom, nor do the churches of God. If anybody wants to be cantankerous or contentious about it, really there's no such custom. But we want you to understand, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you worshiping the way you're worshiping? Is it because the Romans are doing it this way? Is it because you want to be a man? Is it because of, what is the reason you worship the way you worship? That's what Paul is getting at. Because they were worshiping for all the wrong reasons. They were trying to be something that they weren't. They were trying to copy other people. And so that's what he's talking about when he talks about the head coverings and the ways to pray with it covered, pray not. But he comes down to the end, he says, it's really about what's on the inside, not the covering. It's the heart that speaks to God. Not the covering that stops anything. The covering is what everybody else sees. Then he goes on, he switches gears here in 17. He says, now, in the giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Okay, well, we've changed that really quick, didn't we? Hey, I'm proud of you. Hey, by the way, this is not good. I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, what he's talking about here is in the New Testament church, the Lord's Supper was something that they did probably every day. I mean, it was something that tells us in Acts that day after day they would come together and take bread. And that's basically their symbol or their terminology for the Lord's Supper. He says, you're coming together not for the better, not for the unity of the body, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. And of course, he's been hearing even clear back from Chloe's family and the people of Chloe's house, telling them about how all the divisions are in their church and how most of them are because one wants to follow Paul and another Cephas and just different things like that. So we know there's been divisions. And here he says, I hear there's divisions among you even in this. He says that those divisions among you, and I believe it. I've heard too much. But for there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, a faction is kind of like a division. But here he says, I know there's divisions among you, and I believe it. But I want you to understand that some of those factions are good. They're approved so that they may be recognized. What he's actually saying here is, when they would come together, they would have what they called an agape feast. They would just bring their food, a love feast, and they would bring their food together and they would eat. And there were people that were doing it right, the way God had told them to do, the way Paul had told them to do. And then there were people that were doing it wrong. They were just there to eat and gorge themselves and get drunk and not wait on everybody else. He says, there's a difference, there's a division, there's a faction between you, and I'm glad because that shows you that somebody was right. That's what he's talking about. So he says, the factions among you, those that are approved, those that are doing it right, may be recognized among you. People can see that there are those that are doing it right. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They thought that's what they were doing. They thought they were coming together to break bread. That's not what they were doing. They were coming just to socialize. Their church had become a country club. That's where they were at. They were just coming together not for the Lord's Supper. They were coming together, but not to really take the Lord's Supper, because that was to recognize God. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What would happen is they would come together in this love feast. And like most of the feasts that they would do back then, certain people were saved certain seats up front, you know, around the table, the most important people. And they would bring this real fancy food. And all the important people would set up here and they would eat their fancy food right off the bat. And then people would come in that maybe wouldn't have anything. There would be nothing left for them because they gorged themselves. They sat there and they were eating and drinking and there were people that come in that had nothing. They were supposed to all come together and be united and be together in God. But some came and had supper ahead of the others. They just come in and started eating, and then there were some that were hungry. And then this one over here had been eating and drinking so long he was drunk. So there was a separation. There was that faction and you could see the difference. 22, it says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So they were coming together, supposedly, hey, we're going to all get together and have this love feast. And at the end of the love feast, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. But they would get there and at this love feast, they would just gorge themselves, all the clicky table up front, and they would get to eat everything. And then this guy and this family would come in, they wouldn't have anything. And they would shame them by them having nothing. And Paul says, I'm not going to praise you for this. You need to understand what the Lord's Supper is. And he's going to go in now and reinforce and show them what they were doing wrong. 23, it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Two things Paul received of the Lord. Those things. One was the gospel. It was delivered to Paul on the road to Damascus. The Lord's Supper, he says, I receive from the Lord what I'm delivering to you. That's another thing that Paul, he didn't just pick this up from somebody watching the other disciples. He received this from the Lord. And so it's something that he knows, this is how you do it. He received it from the Lord and I deliver it to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Here are these people that are having these love feasts and they're combining what they were calling the Lord's Supper. But Jesus, when he sanctioned the Lord's Supper, said after the supper, after they had eaten, he took the cup. It was separate. After it was over, he took the bread. And so they had the meal, the Passover meal. Then after the Passover meal, separately, he instituted the Lord's Supper. Here are these people that are cramming it all together. And by the time they've been sitting there eating and gorging themselves until it's over, how are they going to take the Lord's Supper if they're drunk? How could they come with the remembrance of God and what He did, what Jesus did for us or for them, if they're drunk? So He tells them, this is how you're supposed to do it. What you're doing is wrong. You're doing all these things. You're shaming people. You're making it all about yourself. And this is how Jesus said to do it. So we take this verse starting now in 27, and this is where a lot of people are confused. I've seen people say, well, I'm not going to take the Lord's Supper because, and they'll give you a reason. But you take this in context. He's told them how they were doing it. 23 through 26, he tells them how Jesus said it was to be done. And 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This unworthy manner was what they were doing. He's saying you need to examine yourself because your Lord's Supper has nothing to do with remembering Jesus Christ. So many people say, well, you know, if I've got a sin in my life, then I can't take the Lord's Supper. Well, who would take the Lord's Supper? Because we're all broken. We all have sin in our life. But if we come together and we take the Lord's Supper to do in remembrance of Him, to unite with Him, to unite with other Christians, and we do it in right manner, we're still going to have sin in our life. But He's saying this because that's what they were doing. You need to examine yourself. The people of Corinth need to examine themselves because if it's just a ritual to you that you get together and eat, then you're wrong. If it's not something that draws you closer to God, then you're wrong. And that's what He's telling them that they were doing. And so He says that you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now this is not talking about losing their salvation, because He's talking to the brethren. If we go back, remember, brethren, I'm proud of you. If we go back to the beginning, I praise you, brethren. So He's talking to Christians. But Christians were messing up. They were getting it all out of line. They were doing things because of how other people were doing them. They were living their life the way the world was living around them. And then they were combining the Lord's Supper in the same manner of lifestyle that people around them were living. They were wrong. They were Christians, but they were wrong. And He says, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And yes, that's referring to death. There were people that, because they were living the life that they thought they could live any way they wanted to, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm good to go, I can live however I want to. God's not going to put up with that. And sometimes some of the people here in this place, He says, some of you are sick and weak, and some have even died. Because basically God has said, I've lost all witness with your life. I might as well take you home. You've lost some reward. You've lost the opportunity to be a witness for me. The rewards that I had for you in heaven, you've lost them because you're living this lifestyle. And so either I'm going to make you sick until you learn, or you may pass away because you're never going to learn. So it's not talking about salvation, but it is talking about a judgment, a punishment, because they eat and drink judgment to themselves.
That's what he's talking about. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Over here he says, examine yourself. If you'll examine yourself, if you'll judge yourself for what you're doing, is it right or wrong? If you judge yourself and you see what you're doing is wrong, God won't have to judge you for it. If you're going to take the Lord's Supper wrong and you judge yourself, you examine yourself and you see what you're doing wrong and you correct yourself, then God's not going to have to judge you for doing it wrong. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned, with the world. Now again, it's not talking losing salvation, but the world is going to be punished for what they do. And if you're going to go on trying to live like the world, you may get some of the punishment in this world of the world. Not lose your salvation, but you're going to deal with the punishment. Because if you're not going to judge yourself, then that means somebody else is going to have to judge you. And when he does, you're not going to like it. Therefore, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So he's saying, don't come together for this big love feast just to gorge yourself. You've got a house at home. Eat supper at home. Come together and come together for the right reasons, for unity and for drawing close to God in your relationship and remembering what He's done for you. As often as you do this, and like I said, it says they did it day after day. They would take bread. And so they were doing it. And I wonder, we read that when they were living this lifestyle and they were taking, not necessarily here, but in Acts, when Paul says they were taking bread day after day and they were doing it right, thousands were added to their numbers daily. I wonder if that's because their relationship with God got right. And when their relationship with God got right, other people saw that and other people wanted it. Nobody wanted this. Because they were doing it wrong. But if we do it in remembrance of Him, if we live our life, in this chapter 11, you worship Him based on your heart before Him. You can't do it like the world and you can't pervert it. You take the Lord's Supper the way it's supposed to be. Now obviously this is not all the problems they had. But He says if you're hungry, eat at home. Lest you come together like you have been and face that judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Man, what a scary statement to end a chapter. You know, he just kind of told them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. You're taking the Lord's Supper wrong. You're doing all these things wrong in church. You're worshiping wrong. You're doing wrong. And there's more, but I'm going to take care of that when I come. That's that you wait till your dad gets home. You heard that? That's kind of that ending statement right there when you hear that. Okay, you wait till I get home. That's what Paul's saying. There's other stuff. You better examine yourself, not just for this. You better examine yourself for something else because there's obviously something else that Paul's going to have to deal with them. And so, as we take this chapter, like I said, I think there are a lot of people that take this chapter and take it totally out of context. Because what Paul is talking about is for us to understand that our worship has to be true and real. Whether it's praying, prophesying, taking the Lord's Supper, it has to be real in a relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for all You do. Lord, we love You. And we want to love You more. And we pray that Your Spirit would teach us to do that. Lord, may we walk obedient to Your Spirit, seeking to learn more every day. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.